We've come to the third petition or the third request in this prayer that the Lord is teaching His disciples how they are to pray. We've been emphasizing that this is a pattern prayer. It is therefore a pattern, a paradigm that is to guide us in all our praying, private and in the appropriate environment in a public or social sense. The petition itself, if you look at it, indicates that the disciples of Christ are to have a very special principle impressed upon their minds, that things on the earth are to be patterned after things in the heavens. This is one of the great guidelines by which God has called His people to live, that earth is to be regulated by heaven, not the other way round. Many people today, when they think about heaven, indulge in thoughts that are shaped by things upon the earth. But rather, it is for the disciple of Christ the other way round. That things in time, things on this earth, things in our life, things of nature and of a temporal value are to be subject to the pattern in the heavens. As I thought of that, I was reminded of Moses and how when the Lord took him up into Sinai, it was impressed over and over and over again upon Moses' heart in those chapters in the book of Exodus that he was to be diligent to make sure that above all things, when he was building the tabernacle, he built it according to the pattern that had been shown him when heaven was opened to him and God came down in Mount Sinai. There is a sense in which that is a lesson for us in every area of life. Not only a pattern for building the house of God and building the church of God and building the work of God here upon the earth, but in every area of life we are to see to it that we build, we work, we labor, we speak, we talk, we regulate our lives, not by an earthly standard, but by a heavenly standard. Thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven. Earth and its temporal values and our lives here upon the earth are to be regulated by the will of God and by a heavenly pattern. We are to set our affections or our thoughts not on things that are beneath, that are of the earth, but on things that are above. Now that desire to regulate things on earth by a heavenly pattern produces this petition, this desire in prayer that God's will shall be done on the earth and done in a specific fashion upon the earth. Thy will be done in earth and done in earth as it is done in heaven. There are two things that we need to bear in mind before we go any further in relation to the will of God. The will of God is something that is to be important and valued for the Christian. It's something that we should give careful attention to. It's something that we should know about. We have our own wills. We have that will as part of our spiritual constitution that guides and directs us by nature. But it's not our will that is important here, it is the will of God. And the will of God is to be looked upon in two different ways, and we need to bear these things in mind as we proceed this morning. The will of God involves two particular areas or aspects. First of all, there is what is called the secret will of God. The will of God that is not revealed. That plan and purpose and counsel of God that He does not reveal to men. Everything in the earth, in God's providence or in God's grace, is regulated by His secret will. Think, for example, of the words of Daniel as he addressed Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest emperor the world has ever seen. He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say, "What doest thou?" There is God, to use Paul's words in Ephesians 1 and 13, or Ephesians 1 and 11, working all things according to the counsel of His own will. He hath foreordained whatsoever cometh to pass. That's God's secret will. We have no way of knowing what God has purposed for tomorrow. We have no way of knowing how God will dispose the things that relate to our own lives or the lives of others. There is His secret counsel that orders and governs irresistibly and in a fashion that cannot be derailed by anything that man does. Sovereignly, He rules according to His will in the kingdoms of men and among the armies of heaven. That's God's secret will. In this sense, if we were to think of that, the prayer here then for the disciple relating to the secret counsels of God is that God's sovereign purpose would advance. Lord, do as You please. Do as You have purposed. I don't know what it is, what is Your mind to do in this circumstance or that, but Lord, do according to Your will, and Lord, make me ready to accept it. It's a prayer. Lord, help me to bow before Your sovereign will and to see it as good, as perfect, and as acceptable. Even though it's a mystery to me, even though I don't know how or why You're working these things out, Lord, I bow before Your will. Thy will be done. We have an example of that. For instance, in Acts chapter 21, where the disciples are persuading Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. It will mean your death. It will mean great hardship. And Paul, of course, in his own soul, knowing the mind of God, would not be persuaded, even though there were tears flowing freely. He said, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? I'm ready to go and I will go. And they ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. Even though it was painful to them, and though they couldn't understand why and how the Lord should be working things out like that, they bowed before it and said, thy will be done. We have an example in our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the garden, knowing all things that were to come upon Him, there was no conflict in His soul. There was no opposition to the will of God and His human will. There was perfect harmony and conformity between His will and the will of God. And He prayed, not my will, but thine be done. Leaving us an example of how we are to approach those things that are hidden from us and bow to the will of the Lord. There is His secret will then, but there is also His revealed will. And this is in a sense where it becomes a much wider subject, a much more practical subject, a subject that has much more implication for our day-to-day living. Because there is what is known as the revealed will of God. That which He has revealed in His Word, and in the Gospel particularly. When you think about it, this aspect of God's will is quite different from His secret will. Because in God's secret sovereign purposes, what He purposes is done. What He wills is done. Nothing man can do to change it. But in terms of His revealed will, we have His commands in His Word. But those commands may be disobeyed. There are many and they are ignorant of God's will. They don't know what God has said. They don't do what God has said out of ignorance or often out of open rebellion against God. And His revealed will may be left undone. You see the difference. His secret will, His sovereign will, that is done. That can't be left undone. He brings that will to pass, but His revealed will, the commands of God, the duties that are set before men, this is the will of God. I can say to the sinner, it's the will of God for you to repent. But the sinner may reject or resist that commandment and disobey that will. It is a prayer, then, in this case, that desires the spread of the knowledge of God's will, that men will come to recognize their duty to God. that men will come to realize the terms, the conditions of God's will as it is revealed in His Word, and that there would be produced in them, by grace, a heart to obey it, a heart to do what God has commanded in His Word. We need to bear those distinctions in mind. And with that in mind, we want to come now just to look at the petition itself. There are two things that I want us to consider this morning. First of all, we will learn here that the disciple is to desire that earth be brought into subjection to the will of God. This is to be the desire of the disciple in prayer, that earth is brought into subjection to God's will. The Savior is instructing us that earth is under God's jurisdiction, and His will is to be done in the earth. We have that wonderful title given to Him in Genesis 18 and 25 by Abraham in prayer, the judge of all the earth. His laws, His will, is something that is relevant to earth. I know that there are many who live as if God's will was an entirely irrelevant thing, that God's will has nothing to do with earth, but it has. Earth is under God's jurisdiction. His will is something that is relevant to this earth. Now, this is a truth that as Christians we need to understand. As believers we need to recognize that God's will relates to now, to earth, to time, to men. It's not something that's foreign. It's not something that can be dispensed with. It's not something that is a matter of take it or leave it. We are under God's jurisdiction so long as we are on the earth. Whether saint or sinner, we are under obligation to the will of God as it is revealed in His Word. There is therefore, as I've indicated already, to be a spreading of the knowledge of the will of God. Is this not what God has called us to do? We are to live with this purpose in mind, that God's will is done upon the earth, and that requires us to inform men of what God's will is. Those words in the end of this present gospel are commonly referred to as the Great Commission of Christ to His church. And what is it? It is to go and to teach. Literally to make disciples of, to bring men and women under an obligation to the laws and the commands of the Master. Make them disciples, make them followers, make them those who realize that they have an obligation to the revealed will of the Master, even of the Lord Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. There you have the revealed will of God, revealed by Christ through His apostles to His church, to us through His written word, which records the teachings of the apostles. And this is the command of God revealed to men. We are to obey it. All men are to be brought under its obligation, or brought to know of their obligations under the gospel and the revealed will of the Lord. That is our duty. It ties in with this prayer. When we pray, Thy will be done, it is but a reminder of the duty that we have to advance the knowledge of the will of God and to advance the understanding of this glorious principle that men on the earth are subject to what God says. They have an obligation to His revealed will. Now it is very evident, I think, and it ought to be to each one of us, that when the disciple here is praying, and when we pray, as we follow this pattern, when we pray, Lord, let Thy will be done upon the earth, when we pray realizing that the earth in its entirety is under the jurisdiction of God and subject to His will, we pray in relation to ourselves. We cannot pray for the earth without praying for ourselves as individuals. Are we not part of the earth? And we are to come to God in prayer with this realization impressed upon our minds. I am subject to the will of God. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, I have an obligation to His will, to His word. This is what the Savior is impressing upon our hearts here. That you and I have an obligation to know and to do the will of God. The use of the word earth, if it means in the one sense that no part of the earth is exempt from God's jurisdiction and exempt from an obligation to do God's will, it must also mean, by implication, that no area of our life is exempt from God's will. There is no part of your life or mine that can be segregated and set apart, and we can say of it, God has no business in that part of my life. Thy will be done in the earth, in all things, everywhere. No matter where we are, where we go, what we do, we are subject to the revealed will of God. In Acts chapter 22, to verse 14, we looked at this text not so long ago in our service up in Kelowna. The reason why God saves a sinner. The words of Ananias, the words of God through Ananias to the recently converted Paul. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know His will. That's why God saved you. That's why God delivered you from sin, that you might know His will. And not only that you might do it, that you might know it, but that you might do it. The will of God is something that has binding importance, binding obligation upon the child of God, upon the disciple of Jesus Christ. His will is to be done. Is that the way you're living? Is that the way you're living? Is this principle one that is to be observed in your life? That in every area of your life, there is a desire to do the will of the Lord. But then, do the Savior's words not indicate here that earth's inhabitants by nature defy the will of God? Is that not an obvious lesson that the Savior is impressing upon us here? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You see, if there were perfect conformity to God's will presently in the earth, then there would be no need to pray this. But there is a need to pray for it because in the earth there is a rejection of the will of God. We need to pray, Thy will be done in the earth, because in earth God's will is not done naturally by men. You see the contrast that's being drawn here, the contrast between earth and heaven. The contrast is that in heaven God's will is done and done perfectly. On earth, there is not that perfect conformity to the will of God, but rather there is much evidence of a disobedience and a defiance and a rebellion against the will of the Lord. On earth there is a conflict between man's will and God's will. There's no such conflict in heaven. On earth there is that great conflict between what man wants to do and what God says he ought to do. You don't need me to tell you how that conflict is evidenced in the life of the sinner. The ungodly, the unregenerate man or woman lives defying God's law, constantly breaking God's law. It's their nature to break God's law. In Romans chapter 8 and the verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's the state of man by nature. He is carnal or fleshly, having only a fleshly Adamic nature. There's nothing of God in him. And by nature, men are the enemies of God, and they are not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It is impossible for the unrenewed will of man to be subject to the will of God. And everywhere in the earth, where men and their sin abound, there is a defiance of God's will. And the Savior implies in His instruction of the disciples, here's how you're to pray. Pray, Thy will be done in the earth. And the implication is that the disciple is to realize, Lord, all around us are those who do not do thy will. He is to think of the sinner. Unquestionably, that will come first to his mind. But surely, in the presence of God, in the place of prayer, there will be the realization, Lord, within my own heart, there is a conflict between my will and God's will. I need to pray, thy will be done in me as it is done in heaven. I need to pray that. I'm still on the earth, still imperfect, still have within me that old Adamic depraved nature. There still is within me, I know it too well, the lusting of the flesh against the spirit, and these are contrary, one against the other. I know what it is in my own heart to be faced with the will of God and to have disobeyed it. I know what it is within my own heart, and Lord, I confess it and I pray, let thy will be done. Do you not have to confess such a thing? You look at your Bible and you see the commands of God and you realize, Lord, in my heart there's a conflict that resists this. We needn't go no further than the immediate context that we're looking at. God says, pray. You know too well that your heart says, I don't want to pray. There's a conflict. That conflict is seen in the earth, in sinners, even in the heart of a Christian. The Apostle Paul, you'll know in Romans chapter 7, was glad that in him the Spirit of God was at work, and there was that law or rule at work within him by which he sought God. The new nature, that new inclination, that new law in his life was to seek God and to desire after God. But he said, I see another law in my members that leads me into the ways of sin and death. Another law at work within me that would bring me back into bondage to sin. There's a conflict. And so there is a need to pray, thy will be done. Lord, let thy will be done in my life. But here's the thought that we need to get as we think of this, that the required change that is necessary to bring man into this subjective state is affected by prayer. It is in prayer that men on the earth are brought to do the will of God. It is through prayer that God's will is done, that those who resist God's will are brought to be subject to that will as prayer is offered. Is that not what the Lord is saying here? As you pray, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven, that prayer will be answered. Opposition to God's will is overcome in the place of prayer. Let me just give you a sample petition in Psalm 143 in the verse 10. You'll recognize the words and you'll recognize the thought as being one that is repeated very often in Scripture. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. What is it but a prayer? It is in prayer that we learn to do the will of God. It is in prayer and as the result of prayer that we come not only to an understanding of God's will, but that we come to the place where we do God's will. The change, I think you will observe, is a dramatic one. Think about what it involves. It involves the overcoming of man's will. It involves, for the sinner, the re-inclination of his will in regeneration to make him a new creature with a new will, with a new desire to serve God. Everything about him in his sinful condition is resistant to God's will and rebellious against that will. But God is saying the disciple is to pray, and here's the wonderful thing, to pray that that change will occur. What a change it is. It's the miracle of conversion. That instead of being the enemy of God and living in defiance of his will, there is instead subjection to his will. But here's the wonderful thing. That change comes about as the result of prayer. It is in prayer that we will learn God's will as a believer and find the grace to do it. It is in prayer that the Spirit of God works to soften the heart to teach us, to melt us, and to bring us to the place of obedience to the Lord. In Colossians 1 and the verse 9, the apostle is praying for those believers. And he says this: "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." This is what he's praying for. As a result then of Paul praying, they're going to know the will of God. And more than that, they're going to do it, because in verse 10 he goes on to pray that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse 21 has a similar thought there. He's in prayer, praying that the God of peace would make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. It is the work of God that we need. It is the work of grace that is needed in the hearts of men, whether sinner or saint. It's a work of grace that will bring us to do the will of God and bring our will into line with His revealed will. Christians are made willing to serve. Sinners are saved as the result of prayer. The Lord is impressing this upon His disciples. Isn't it interesting just to notice too the scope of this prayer, this dramatic change, the heart of man brought into subjection to the will of God on a worldwide scale. He's saying, pray that the will of God would be done in the earth, in all the earth. The earth from east to west and north to south, pray that God's will would be done, that hearts would be changed in all the earth to bow before the will of God. What a prayer this is. What a petition it is. It's how we are to seek the Lord, that our hearts, the hearts of men and women around us, indeed in all the earth, their hearts would be changed to bow in subjection to God's will. But I want to notice secondly, and very simply, that the disciple is to desire that God's will is done in earth in the same way God's will is done in heaven. The primary thought about heaven that is to occupy our mind in prayer is that it is a place of perfect conformity with God's will. There are many things that we could legitimately think about in relation to heaven. There are many things that men indulge by way of thoughts of heaven that are utterly wrong. The fanciful creations of their own romantic imagination. But the Lord draws our attention to one particular thing about heaven that is to fill our mind, especially as we come to pray. That heaven is a place where God's will is done. That is the primary characteristic about heaven that is drawn to our attention here. Would to God that we were more conscious of this particular thought. It's very nice to get carried away with the thought of the rest that heaven will bring, or the peace or the joy. But you cannot have rest or peace or joy in heaven without this foundational principle that heaven is a place where God's will is done and done perfectly. That's where our thinking about heaven is to begin. That's where our thinking about heaven is to start, and this is the foundation that all other thoughts about heaven are to be built upon. That heaven is preeminently a place where the will of God is done, and done completely, and done perfectly. Just turn over a page, and we'll come to this a little later in the Sermon on the Mount. But look at the verse 21 of chapter 7. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Here is the key issue, the deciding factor as to whether we're part of the kingdom of heaven or not. We will, or as that portion indicates, it's a reference to that great and dreadful day of the Lord, the day of judgment, here is what decides whether we will enter heaven, whether we have done the will of God, because heaven is only for those who have done God's will. Heaven is a place where the will of God being done is paramount. It's what characterizes heaven. It's what marks those who are there and who will be there. It's a place where God's will is done. How is God's will done in heaven? There's so many adjectives that we could use in relation to heaven and how God's will is done there. It's done sinlessly, perfectly, completely, joyfully, done with a song, done willingly and voluntarily, done without thought of opposition, for it is engaged in by the spirits of just men made perfect. It is done constantly, eternally, without fear, without regret. That's how God's will is done in heaven. In the Psalm 103, in the verse 20, there is a statement there that's made specifically in relation to the angels, who are the great ministers of God in heaven and earth, in spiritual things. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His words. There's a text that indicates how God's will is done in heaven. His word is listened to. His commandments are obeyed and obeyed in the fullness of strength and power. The great purpose for the saint of God being in heaven is to do His will perfectly. That's what life in heaven is. That's what it revolves around, doing the will of God. There's nothing else in heaven, nothing else to the experience of heaven. Everything else springs out of this simple principle and purpose. It's doing the will of God. The Lord Jesus is saying here that if that is the great purpose for life in heaven, it ought to be the great purpose for life on earth. We live only to do the will of God. I think of the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 4, the verse 34, speaking of the will of God for His life as the Redeemer. He said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." My meat, my food, it's what He lived for, it's what He lived by, doing the will of God. It was as important in His life physically as food was to His physical body. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. I wonder, can we even come a little way to saying something like that? Certainly it's how we are to live as Christians. God's will for our lives is to be as important to us, indeed more important to us than meat and drink, because that's what the will of God is to those in heaven. Obviously the Savior's teaching in this petition indicates that by obedience of God's will, we may enjoy heaven upon the earth. By doing the will of God, we will know something of heaven. Many of God's people live in misery because they disobey God's will. They live in disobedience of His commands, and they live in misery of heart and soul. And I'm not speaking about the circumstances of life, because we can go through tough times and hard times and no miserable conditions here upon the earth. But if we're going through those times in obedience to God, then even those times will be blessed and happy. There will be a joy in our heart and our soul as we obey God. We will know heaven upon the earth as we obey Him, as we do His will. Obedience is the only way by which we can know heaven upon the earth. We can know it. We can experience it. The Lord suggests it here in this petition. He teaches it very clearly, even if we think of Moses' address to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 11. He uses these very words, heaven upon the earth. In Deuteronomy 11 and the verse 18, a solemn and a sobering warning to the people of God, to verse 18, "Lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children. It's obvious he's talking about the Word of God. This book, these commands that reveal the will of God to us. Teach them. Lay them up in your heart. Let them govern your hand. Let them be in your soul. Let them guide your eyes. Teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, morning and evening, rest and labor. Let it all be regulated by the will of God. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. Let the very structure of our home reflect that we're under the regulation of God's will. Let there be in our home, even as we leave it, as we go out the door, as we go through the gate, let there be that which will remind us to be guided by God's word. Verse 21, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Now, no doubt one of the things that Moses has in mind is the fact that they will enjoy the land forever if they obey God. But surely he indicates something of the quality of their life there. It will be like the days of heaven. The days of heaven upon the earth are the experience of those who live under the will of God, doing the will of God. You've seen how many areas of life Moses refers to here. And as we do his will, we will find, for God is faithful to his promise, that we will enjoy something of the days of heaven upon the earth. It's glory begun below as we obey God. There's misery in disobedience. There's misery in disobeying God. But there's heaven in obeying his will. The will of God will bring us into conflict with the world. It will bring us into battles. It will bring us into difficulties and hardships. But it will bring us to a heavenly experience upon the earth, and ultimately bring us to a heavenly reward in glory to come. Do you obey God? It's easy to respond sort of with a knee-jerk reaction and say, of course I do. I'm a Christian. I obey God. But do you really obey God? Do you know what his will is? Do you read this book? There's so many statements in this book that instruct us in the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification. Holiness of life is the will of God. Are you living that way? What about the sinners? Repent. Believe. That's God's will for the ungodly. Have you ever begun to do the will of God? That's the very first step. You never do the will of God unless you've begun there. Doing the will of God means starting at the beginning, and the first act of obedience will be repent and believe the gospel. Have you done it? Have you set out on a life of obeying God? Because only those who live doing the will of God know heaven upon the earth, or can enter heaven at the last. Thy will be done. May the Lord make it the prayer of every heart for Jesus' sake. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our Father and our gracious God, we bow before thee this morning. And we thank thee for the sovereign will of God that overrules all things. And we would pray, Lord, that thy will be done. Lord, as it relates to our own life and the revealed will of God in thy word, we pray that thou wilt teach us that we might know thy will. Help us to get this book down and read it and know it and learn it and love it and embrace the commands of God for our life. Lord, we pray that thou wilt find in us, indeed, Lord, make in us a heart that is obedient, a heart that readily says, thy will be done. Whatever it is, Lord, I'll do it. Whatever is your will, whatever the book says, I'll do it. I'll live by it. For Lord, that is the key to a heavenly experience on earth. Teach us the simple duty of obedience. Make us obedient servants. Make us those who do the will of their Lord in all things, in every area of life. We pray, Lord, that the earth will be brought into subjection to thy will. We thank thee there is a day coming when this prayer will be fully and finally answered. For the earth in all its fullness We read of it even in Revelation 5, when that which is upon the earth, and that which is in heaven, and that which is under the earth, will magnify and glorify the King, even our King, Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we will know something of that day begun here, that in the neighborhoods around us, in the streets and the avenues of this city, there will be a conforming to the will of God and the gospel. Be with us now, Lord, and separate us, with Thy love resting upon us, the Word of God buried in our heart, and our feet guided by Thy Word as by a light in this dark age, for Jesus' sake. Amen.